Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said unto them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And I will be with you always until the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. This is what is known as the Great Commission. Say that with me, the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not a great suggestion. It is a command from Jesus to His disciples throughout generations that they will make disciples, that they will teach those, that they go and share the good news with of who Jesus is, what He did for them, and what they are to do in response to Jesus. It is not a suggestion. These are the last words of the resurrected Christ to His people. And He told them that they wouldn't do it on their own. In Acts 1, we see, hey, you're going to go and you're going to make disciples. You're going to be my witnesses. When? When the power of the Spirit comes upon you. When you are indwelled with the Spirit, you have everything that you need to do what Jesus has commanded you to do. And this is generation to generation. You make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. That is the goal. And I tell you that this is not a great suggestion because most of us take it that way. Only 19%, according to Barna studies, only 19% of Christians are involved in disciple making. Less than 1 in 10 is involved in disciple making that makes disciples that make disciples, that have this multiplication effect. Less than 1 in 10. 51% of believers, according to this Barna study, 51% of believers don't even recognize the Great Commission at all. And so if this is vital, the last words of somebody, the last words of the Savior of the world, if this is important, then why doesn't the church reflect its importance? It is not to just go and make a disciple one day or one time. It is as you are going. Pastor TJ said that last week, right? As you are going. This is a lifestyle of disciple making. A lifestyle of sharing Jesus with others. And then as those are saved, that we walk alongside them, that they can grow in their knowledge and obedience of Christ. That is what you are called to. That is what He has said you will do if you belong to Him. And the problem in all these folks that come to Christ then saying, well, you know, I'm just going to come on Sundays. I'll sit on a pew. You know, I'll see if the preacher is good enough for me to keep coming to that church. I'll see whether I like the music or not. I'll see what their small groups are like, you know, but it's got to fit me. That misses the whole point. The Word of God says you are to go and make disciples. Yes, you come here and you worship. That's also commanded. You are to worship God in spirit and in truth. You are to praise His name. You are to learn the Scriptures. You are to study them, that you are ready in season and out to make a defense. You're to do all of that. But you are also called to go and make disciples. Each and every day, every one of you that has faith in Jesus, this is your calling. It's not a suggestion. And you can't find a scripture that says that it's a suggestion. And the problem is, when you take it as a suggestion, when you say, oh, I'm just going to pick which parts of God's Word I really want to get myself involved in, and I'm going to leave these others to the side, at some point, your understanding of who Christ is and even your very salvation gets called into question, because it is the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God that is to be preached and that is to be put into our hearts and in practice in our lives. And so if you reject His command to disciple making, at some point you have to stop and ask yourself, am I a disciple at all? Does the Spirit of God truly live within me? And if so, how am I demonstrating that if I'm not being obedient to what He's called me to do, especially the last command that He gave? See, just being here isn't enough. Just being here isn't enough. I said it a bunch of times. You can have perfect attendance in Sunday school and Sunday morning and end up in hell. Attendance isn't enough. Listen, TJ hit this last week. I want to hit it again. Matthew 4:19, when Jesus called His first disciples, what did He say? Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. They were never the end, right? You come and you follow Me, and what am I going to do? I'm going to use you to bring more. Right? We can't say that we are the end of the gospel. If it ends with us, it's probably not sank into us. We are called to continue in this process to make disciples. Jesus' approach was the opposite of the rabbis. The rabbis said, I'm going to sit in this chair, and if you want to learn from Me, then you come and sit in this chair. No, Jesus went to these men, and He said, you come follow Me. I know you're throwing your nets out. I know you got this stuff going on, but you too, you come with Me. It's the same thing that we're to do. It's the same thing that He's doing in those that we will go to. You go share Jesus with somebody, you share the gospel, and guess what? The Spirit of God's drawing them to Him. May not be all of them, but there's going to be some it'll stick with because those are the ones that He is calling. And when He's calling, He's the one that invites them in. And what is the invitation? Come follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Every part of that. Following, being transformed, and being on mission is what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we're all at different places in that. We're all at different levels. When you're first saved, you're not going to know everything you need to teach somebody, but that means when you're first saved, you got to put yourself with somebody, and somebody's got to be available for you to walk alongside. Many of y'all are those people. You're supposed to take somebody, go to them, right? That's how Jesus did it. If it's good for Jesus, it's good for us, right? And so He went to them and He said, you come and follow Me. You got to do the same thing with people you were disciple. You got to go to them and say, listen, I see God working in your life. I see that you have a hunger for the Word. I want to walk alongside you and I want you to learn what it means to love and obey Him with your life, to have this lifestyle of disciple making. You be the first mover. Just as Jesus was here. These men didn't know in fullness what it would mean to follow Jesus this way. But the reality of this is, when He calls us, it's not just to be in proximity with Him. It is to submit to Him. I think that's the hardest part for most people. Right, being a disciple is about submission to Christ, not proximity to Christ. Too many people think that just coming and sitting is enough, that I can just sit in a pew and I can just make sure I got good church attendance and that's enough. But it's not. It's not what He's called us to. Proximity does not equal discipleship. There's a story of Carl Powers. This is a soccer thing, so I'll lose some of you. I would have lost me until I read it. But he was a Manchester United fan, and he had this plan that he was going to get on the pitch, and he was going to be in the picture and with Manchester United. And he and his buddy, they packed every color of jerseys that Manchester United wore because they weren't sure what would be out on the field. They got through security, and they go in, and they get down to field level. They see what jerseys they have on. They go into a closet. They change into that uniform, and then they just walk right by all the security out onto the pitch, and they pose with Manchester United on the field. A couple of players are like, who are these guys? And they're like, yeah, don't worry about it. And they get in this picture. It's posted in the newspaper the next day. There's like a nationwide manhunt for them after it comes out that they weren't supposed to be there. See, they were close, but they were never part of the team. They didn't go through any of the training. They didn't go through any of the heartache. They didn't do anything needed to really be there. They were there, but they didn't belong. Jesus warns that that is a reality for many of us as we're here today. That there's those that are within the midst of the people of God that are weeds and not wheat, that are goats and not sheep. And only you know the reality of that. And only you can only tell that by looking at your life and saying, am I living in obedience to what God has commanded? Am I showing that I am truly a disciple? Or do I bellyache about everything about the church and say, oh, that's not for me, and just find ways to be critical of everything and everybody within the church because it doesn't fit my consumeristic idea of what church should be? Are you like Carl Power? Are you in the picture but not really a part? Are you paying the cost of following Jesus? It is a free gift, but it is costly at the same time. That's a dichotomy that's really hard for us to understand. It is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift, but it costs us everything. Are you willing to pay that cost? It's high. The cost is high, but Jesus is worth it. Are you willing to pay it? That's the question, right? Not everybody is. In Luke 14, 25 through 33. The word says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, I just want to stop right there. Great crowds accompanied him, right? We would be jumping up and down, right? Hundreds, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people all coming to Jesus. We'd be jumping up and down if all those people are coming to church, right? The disciples are probably like, yes, this is what I'm talking about, Jesus. We're about to go, we're about to conquer Rome because we look at all these people and we're just going to build from here. And then he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. To which the disciples had to go, what are you doing, Jesus? We got all these people, and you're saying we got to hate our families, we got to hate ourselves, we got to consider our lives as nothing, we got to renounce everything to follow you. What are you doing here? What was he doing? He was seeing who was willing to pay the cost. Because that's what it takes. He doesn't really mean that you got to hate your family. It's that you have to prioritize him above all. He doesn't mean that you got to hate yourself. It's that your life is surrendered to him because you know there is no life without him. That nothing in you or on this earth is worth coming between you and him. That is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That is the cost to follow him. And I want you to understand this, tying it back to discipleship. Giving up control of your life for the mission of Christ is part of the cost of being his disciple. It's part of the cost that you got to say, I got all these plans. I got all these things I want to do. I want to go work out. I want to go fishing. I want to go hunting. I want to go shopping. I want to, you know, whatever you do, I want to do all these things. But most of all, what I want to do is do what Jesus commanded and make disciples. And you can do it in all of those places. That's the beautiful thing. As you were going, like I've had some of the greatest spiritual conversations I've ever had with young men sitting in a deer stand or talking to them after they missed a turkey. You can do it in all those places, but the thing is, you have to be intentional about that, right? You got to say, hey, I'm going to do these things, but I'm going to bring somebody with me. I'm going to walk alongside them, and we're not just going to talk about hunting. We can talk about hunting a little bit, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is we're going to talk about Jesus and how their walk with him is going and where they need to learn and where they need to be challenged and where they need to be held accountable. That's where this all becomes real. Are you willing to pay the cost? I hate leaving my wife. I was never homesick in my life when I was young. I couldn't wait to get out of the house, right? That's just what I wanted to do. I want to be on my own. I got married fell in love and got married, and I hate being away from her. And the last week I spent away from her in Alaska, and I hate that. That's part of the cost, right? I have to go. It stresses me out. You know, you take 16 people, there's all these personalities, crazy kids hit their heads on rocks. And you got to deal with all of that. And I had to deal with that without my helpmate, right? And so I just hate that. But then in the park one day, this little girl named Ellie came up, and she was not friendly. She's standing on the table and cussing at the other little kids, and all she wants to really is to be accepted by them, and they know how to push her buttons, and she's in tears two or three times in about a 10-minute span, and my goal came. She came on Thursday, so I only had 2 days with her, and so for the next 2 days, my whole goal was to make sure she knew that she was loved by me and by the God who saved me. And so the cost, all the being away from Amy, none of that mattered in that moment. And that little girl went, like, I laid my hands on her because I thought maybe there was a demon in there at one point, but she went from standing in the middle of our circle as we prayed at the end of our time at the park, spinning in circles, yelling, to holding my hand and praying with us on the last day. And my hope is just that seed, that willingness to pay the cost, would be just one step on her journey to faith in Jesus. It's worth it. Now, here's the thing. I told the team this while we were there. Going to Alaska is not much of a cost. I get to uproot myself from everything here, all the things I got to think about, all the things I got going on. And I get to go there, and I get to just focus on doing what Jesus called me to do. And they feed you well. You got a warm place to stay. You got a shower to be in. It's not rough. There's not much cost. The real cost comes in the day-to-day here, when everything else is pulling on your attention, when everything else is saying, hey, you got to go do this, you need to do this, when all your friends are saying, hey, you need to come hang out with us and do this, and all the sinfulness that you get removed from when you're there, it all comes back. That's when the real cost comes in, and are you willing to pay it then? That's what really matters. As you depart from here, like we can huddle together right now, and we can feel good, and we sang those songs, and it was beautiful to listen to you, and we can do all that for this hour, but what are we doing when we leave here, right? Are we willing to pay the cost there? Is your life of going and making disciples, does it display that you see Jesus as worth this cost? Do you really believe he is who he said he is, who the Bible points him to be? And are you applying that to your life? Does it show in the way you live that this is true? And understand that this is a lifelong commitment. This is a lifelong commitment. If you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, there is never a time where disciple-making is not what you're to be about. You are always on mission. John 8, 31 and 32 says this. He's talking to some Pharisees that had come up, and Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Abide in my word. What does that mean? That means that throughout the entire course of your life, you keep going, you keep submitting, you keep the mission. There is no retirement from disciple making. There's no retirement from the Great Commission. You just adapt how you do it, right? Some of these Jews, they had believed in Jesus' words, but only on the surface level. They wanted to be near him. They heard what he said, and they knew something supernatural was going on with Jesus. They knew that he had wisdom from God, and so they wanted to be around it. But when they had to count the cost, when Jesus told them, hey, you got to eat of my flesh in John 6, they walked away. They couldn't abide by that. It's like the rich young ruler, right? He wanted what Jesus was offering, and he said, I've kept all those commandments, but when Jesus said, go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, then you will have salvation. When he told him that, what happened? The young man left sad. He wasn't willing to pay the cost. If at any point in your life the cost becomes too steep and you walk away from him, then you were never his at all. Because this is a lifelong commitment. There's no retirement from the Great Commission, only adaptation to how you carry it out. I didn't know my mom was going to be here when I wrote all this, but she retired several years ago and said, I'm moving to Edisto. I thought she's just going, you know, pick up seashells and sit on the beach and read books. But that wasn't her plan. Her first plan was to join the International Mission Board and go and be a missionary for them. They denied her. They got some restrictions on things, and she didn't meet all the criteria, so they denied her, and she didn't quit then, right? She was still willing to pay the cost. And so what does she do? She says, hey, there's nothing for the seniors here. And so I'm going to start a senior center for these ladies from Edisto Island, and I'm going to feed them, and we're going to talk about Jesus. And then she saw that some didn't have housing, and so she put together fundraisers to get houses for these people. She wasn't content to just go and pick up seashells and sit on the beach and read books. She still does some of that, but she said, I'm going to continue what Christ has called me to. She continued to make disciples. And that's the same thing. John Piper's got a sermon called Seashells, and you should listen to it because it talks about this in more depth. You know, it may be that you can't go hunting and fishing and do all those things with people anymore, but you can have somebody over for coffee, right? You can step into their lives. You can make those phone calls or text messages that say, hey, how is your walk of faith going? We don't get to stop this just because we get older. We just change the way we do it. We listen to God. We don't give up. We adapt, but continue in this God-glorifying work. Ultimately, though, what all this points to is that you have to be a disciple before you can make a disciple. And so this morning, I just wonder if today needs to be the day where you put your faith in Jesus Christ, where you recognize that you are a sinner, where you can see it, that you understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, where you recognize that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, where you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that in this moment your heart is transformed, regenerated, so that you can hear this and love it and be embraced by Jesus and now say, I get to join you on this mission that you started when you walked the earth. Maybe that's what needs to happen in you today. Or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but here's my question for you at that point. If you have trusted in Christ, are you paying the cost and making disciples? Right? Are you paying the cost with your life each and every day? I'll be honest, discipleship has been really strong at Harmony for a long time, but I've seen people that seem to be getting wary of continuing to walk with it. that seem to have said, those small groups are good, but you know, I got other stuff I need to do. I got other things I need to do. That people that have led those small groups are saying, you know, I just need some time off. And then that time off turned into 6 months to a year to now 5 years. I just challenge you. You got to be a part of this. This is what Christ has called us to. It's not what I'm calling you to. This is what Christ called you to. I pray that you will submit to that. Those Sunday school classes back there, those are great places to be engaged with. The small group discipleship, the Wednesday night discipleship, all of that are great places. Just grab somebody, grab a couple of people and say, hey, we got to get together and study this. We got to really invest in this. Because this is what he commanded. I pray that you're abiding in it. See, Jesus saved and commissioned you so that you could join him on this mission. You don't need another invitation. You need to accept the one that's already been offered. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the people that have been willing to invest in me, and that God, you have given me a desire to be for others who I so desperately needed in my early walk of faith. God, I know what it's like to struggle and claw and try to figure it out on your own. And God, I know that you can do that because I've seen it in my own life, but I pray that we will be those that listen to Paul's words to Timothy, where he said, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, pass on to others who can teach others also. That we would create this multiplying force, this exponential force that you call us to, that you empower, and that you created, that more disciples would be made, so that you would be worshipped by more and more people. Move our hearts. God, I pray for the one that might have been drawn to salvation today by your Spirit. Will you allow them to come forward that we can rejoice in them, rejoice in your power unto salvation at work. God, I pray that those that are far from you will be drawn near. Those that have been sitting on the sidelines, we'll get in the game. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.